الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Our respected MC, our beloved scholar Sheikh Ali Khalfi, the distinguished panelists who have come together to commend this book, the distinguished dignitaries who are in the audience amongst us, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. I had the pleasure one evening in a pre-COVID Ramadan to go to the Claremont Main Road Mosque and do Tarawih, and Sheikh Ali Khalfi was the guest speaker. I was struck by what I've heard. That was the time when Cape Town and South Africa could not find space in their heart for an initiative like the Cape Accord, an initiative that wanted to rebuild the bonds of love and friendship between those who differ. When Cape Town could not find in its heart the ability to tolerate difference of opinion. And here was a voice that spoke not only out of his own heart, but dragged from the hearts of an entire isna, an entire chain of transmission, the very values that we were turning our backs on. I was struck because just before that, I had read a description by Qadi Abdus Salam Tuanguru of the Cape Town that he grew up in, a Cape Town of Dutch colonialism, a Cape Town of slavery for Muslims, a Cape Town for the banning of Islam, a Cape Town in which practicing Islam meant punishment. He described Cape Town not as Darul Harb, the abode of hostility. He described Cape Town as Darul La'na, the accursed abode. And I heard that night, in the words of Sheikh Ali Khalfi, the antidote to the Darul La'na. Because we were busy, as the Ummah in Cape Town, the inheritors of a 350-year legacy, we were recreating amongst ourselves the Darul La'na, in which those who differ with us, we treat as scum of the earth, worthy of takfir, of excommunication, in which difference of opinion was not a mercy as described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but as the invitation to takfir, to excommunication. And that's what struck me, and I was moved that night to find out more about who he was. And I discovered the golden thread. The golden thread to Sheikh Ali Khalfi was through the Azaria and the legacy of the Hendricks illustrious family, and particularly the teaching of Sheikh Siraj, a dear friend. And so there is no way that we can praise the product and ignore the source. And so I want to pick up where Sheikh Sa'dullah had left off in bringing to mind the legacy of Sheikh Siraj Hendricks, whom I knew personally for 30 years, and whose words I captured in this book, Living Where We Don't Make the Rules, A Guide for Muslim Minorities, in which he was a participant with 24 different Muslim minority countries in navigating a path for Muslim minorities who were facing the scourge of Islamophobia and were needing to lay down deep roots. And we invited Sheikh Siraj to that. His seminal contribution in this, very surprisingly to me, we think of Islam as monolithic and all that we hear as divine. Sheikh Siraj's seminal contribution was to distinguish between the fiqh al-akbar and the fiqh al-asghar. The great fiqh of principles, of intents, of values, and what he called the minor fiqh of laws, of ahkam. And we live in a context where laws are more important sometimes than values. To implement a law on kunut, we are prepared to kill. To implement a law on how we understand wudu, we are prepared to excommunicate. Here Sheikh Siraj Hendricks makes this. And so, to comply with the request of Sheikh Ali Khalfi, I want to bring to mind, because we had to let go to the Akhira, someone like Sheikh Siraj Hendricks, unceremoniously, because he was one of the first high-profile Muslim leaders who succumbed to COVID-19. We could not go to his janazah. We could not do the adhkar that we would have wanted. We could not do the salawat as we would have wanted. We could not follow to the full extent the fard kifaya of attending his funeral. And I penned something in that context in which I describe him as a leader and a friend of mine for over 3 decades, a leader from an illustrious family of scholars, imam at an iconic institution, the Azawiya, a friend who was hard to fathom because I found him naturally recessive. He was not that out there man, naturally shy. But once his recessiveness was pierced, he was the warmest friend you could ever want. He was a comrade of mine, not because we were in one political organization or party, but because of his commitment in action for justice. The dominant words that came to my mind was the one of complexity of Sheikh Siraj. It was in the 1980s when Muslims entered the anti-apartheid struggle in greater numbers. And we went to someone like Sheikh Siraj to tap into his particular brain, his particular fiqh, his particular way of understanding Islam about what is to be done by Muslims in that period. I remember Sheikh Siraj saying, "What do you mean? Whether you are right about forming alliances with non-Muslims, working with Christians, fighting for democracy?" And we explained that our dilemma was that this was not something universally affirmed by the ulama. His response was, "The ulama can't talk if they fail the test of the Quran that speaks of ulul ilm qa'imam bil qist, people of knowledge standing on justice. Your knowledge alone is not enough. It is whether your knowledge is applied to the cause of justice, then you can talk." That was the confidence that someone like Sheikh Siraj injected in people like myself and my generation to confront the Caspers, to defy the police, and to undermine the apartheid government. He joked when we were in Paris, he told the story of how I got him into jail at the Purple Rain March, when too many were scared, but we needed a Muslim presence in the front of that march so that it is not just the Busaks and the Tutus. And he had just returned from studies and he went into that breach. And of course, he was sprayed purple and identified and arrested. And he told everybody about how I had conned him into prison. I told him the story. I said, "You know, there was a tribe in Africa in which the king said, whoever can swim across this shark, this crocodile-infested river, can marry my daughter." And one person tried and got eaten. Another one tried and got eaten. But the third one, there was a splash. And suddenly the third one made it across. And the king congratulated him and said, you can marry my daughter. And he said, to hell with your daughter, I'm looking for the one who pushed me in. Sheikh Siraj, of course, enjoyed that story because he felt like that guy was pushed in and accused me of the one who pushed him in. Sheikh Siraj was taken from Cape Town and South Africa and the world at the time that his finest contribution had to be made. Because our water works here, and because we have less outages, and because of this, we're attracting people from all over South Africa to semi-migrate. But they don't just bring themselves and their families. They bring their traditions, which is not in sync with the 350 years tradition that kept us alive in Cape Town. They are teaching us to spit into the well that nourished us. And we needed someone with the nimbleness and the flexibility of a Sheikh Siraj that could navigate us through all of this, like he navigated someone like myself and the Call of Islam through the 1980s and saved. If it wasn't haram, I'd say he saved our bacon as Muslims. But he did that equivalent. We needed him now to help us navigate not how to consolidate Malayism, but how to integrate who we are over 350 years with all the new influences, the Somalis, the Egyptians, the Pakistanis, and the Durbanites and the Joburgers. So that we could have a confidence to say, this is who we are, this is our respect for our heritage, because this heritage kept us alive through slavery, through Islamophobia, through the banning of Islam, and you will not teach us that that which kept us alive us would today qualify as bid'ah, as innovation. But I suspect that that's the quality of mufti that a city or a country would require. Not the street muftis and the suburban muftis that you find who think that being a mufti is how many years you've studied. It is the combination of knowledge, experience and wisdom that makes your peers say to you, you ought to be a mufti, the fatwa giver. Sheikh Siraj stood in contradistinction to the street and suburb muftis who carry the title as honor and not responsibility, as a sign of study and not life experience, a license for judgment and not a commitment to justice, a love for law but not with its maqasid, as a label-making machine, not in the redemptive spirit of Ar-Rahman, of the most merciful. And so that is what we need in Cape Town and possibly in the world. On reflection, Sheikh Siraj his nimbleness came because he did not live in a world of binaries, right and wrong, truth and lies, in or out, Muslim or kafir. Who prefer gratification over challenge. He reveled in challenge, in solving problems, in applying the law to that. Because Sheikh Siraj knew that monocultures decay, monocultures decay, and multicultures create. That's the spirit that this book describes. That in the cauldron of the Muslim world at that time, with its new influences, just when you thought Islam was Arab, you added in the Persians. Just in case you thought Islam was Middle Eastern, you added in the North Africans. Just when you thought that that was the settled culture of Islam, you added in the Africans. And it's no wonder that was the period of greatest growth and creativity. When multicultures collided every day, new contexts presented themselves, and new solutions had to be found out of the principles and values and the maqasid, the intents of the old principle. You see, the point of lawmaking is that you take the maqsid of a situation and through qiyas, through analogy, you say, okay, if this situation led to this law, but this situation is different than that, how do we salvage the maqsid of that situation and apply it in that situation? You don't sacrifice anything. You modify the application. In much the same way, the ulama, when they sit for ijma, for consensus, they will lift out of a situation the maqasid, the intents, and then they will agree that salvaging the intents and putting it into another time and place, this is the way, and that's ijma. And collectively, it's ijtihad. That's the fascinating world of inquiry, of scholarship, that Sheikh Ali Khalfi brings to our attention. But it can only be so, and that is the strength of the work that Sheikh Ali Khalfi brings to us. It is not law making. It is the atmosphere in which laws are made. You can have the wheels in a gearbox, but if you remove the gearbox oil, you overheat and grind the engine to a halt. Sheikh Ali Khalfi's book, from all the quotes that the children had given us, from the way in which Sheikh Dawood had spoken, Imam Rashid, and Sheikh Sa'dullah had spoken, and what is absolutely throughout this book, is about the necessary gearbox oil that can make the gears drive and change as they need to change, whether manually or automatically. Because an atmosphere of tolerance is the foundation for moving to an atmosphere of acceptance of difference. You tolerate that which you don't like until you respect the person. And then you can accept the opinion because you don't doubt the credentials of the person. And it is that acceptance that leads to the dialectic. One idea colliding with another and creating a greater idea. That's what we're losing in Cape Town and the world, not only the Muslim world. That is the scourge of populisms, of extremisms, of a number of ways that is besetting the whole world. And so I think the strength of the book is that it is traditional. It relies on our traditions.
Not just the traditions of Shafi and so forth, but all traditions. But it is not traditionalist. Because the difference between traditional and traditionalism is that traditional is to build on what you've inherited. Traditionalism is what Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's father pronounced when he said, don't come to me with this Islamic idea of yours. I'm happy with what my forefathers have given me. Are you asking me to turn against them? That's traditionalism, when you worship tradition. We don't worship tradition. We use tradition as a navigation tool in a postmodern world. And so I end by saying that the metaphor in the Quran that I gained from the work of Sheikh Ali Khalfi, he describes us as Allah describes the true believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the true believers are like the similitude, like the metaphor of a date palm. Its roots are deep. It knows where its soil is. It knows where its nourishment comes from. Its roots are deep. It anchors the tree. Its stem rises to the heavens, bending in the wind, never breaking. Its leaves give shade to all who need it. And its fruits are available all year round. You see, when I hear a fundamentalist or an extremist speak, I suspect shallow roots. Because the shallowest roots needs the loudest voice. The shallowest roots can't manage contradiction. The shallowest roots can't handle challenge because it is perpetually insecure. Its loudness is not a sign of its confidence. It's a sign of its insecurity. A Muslim who is proud, who is knowledgeable, who is secure, is a Muslim who quietly goes about the business of being Muslim. Never proclaiming, never being over-religious, never exhibiting an excess of piety, but simply being in communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in leading the community in whichever endeavor they may be in. And therefore, I think when you read this book, you will find the finest example of date palms in any of the four madhabs. I would say any of the 64 madhabs. You will find them so respectful of each other because each one is so confident in what they know. Each one is so respectful and appreciative of those that they enter into debates with. They are so aware of the impact of the ayah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa nafakhtu fihi min ruh," I blow of my spirit into you. You see, we see each other's color. We hear each other's language and we make judgments. We see each other's hair type and we make judgments. But we really see that when Allah says, "Wa nafakhtu fihi min ruh," I blow of my spirit into you. We don't see the spirit in each one of us, that each one of us is the carrier of the divine. No matter how angry I become at you, I recognize the divine in you. No matter how I disagree with you, I recognize that you, like me, carry part of the ruh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if nothing else, even if your argument is how preposterous, I will always respect the fact that you are a fellow carrier of part of the ruh of the soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam.